Well, I'll say Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Thought I'd change up the graphic for you a little bit while we're working through the 10 words. Give you something different to look at. As we delve into this, I want to start by kind of having a few more comments about our approach to these 10 words. I know I talked about it a little bit last week, probably quite a bit last week, but it really is of vital importance, because when we get into this subject, people tend to like bristle up, if you will, when we start talking about, you know, God's instructions, you know, and it involves some things to do. It involves some things that you don't do. It is law and it is requirements. And that bristling up is nothing new. It's been going on since the garden, right? I mean, so you gotta be a little bit kind to yourself, because if you find yourself doing that, well, you're not the first one. But we do have to recognize that our calling is all about rising above that bristling, of overcoming that tendency to be a rebel. To be individualistic, you know, setting your mind, your own self about things, rather than submitting yourself to God, whether you agree with what God's saying or not. Because at the end of the day, Dylan's here. At the end of the day, guys, either Elohim is your God and King, or he's not. And so this submission that we talk about to his rulership is without a doubt the hardest part of our calling. It's the hardest part, because it all isn't easy and rosy. Yehovah is not about the easy, cheesy, cotton candy, it's all been done for you Christianity. Rather, he's about a relationship with him being your creator and king. Now, having said that, that is to be balanced, guys, with the messages I gave back, was it in March, about mid-March, concerning grace and Yehovah's love for us. I encourage you to review these as we go through this. Because he gives his Torah, his instructions on how to live, because he loves us. His love, his grace, and his law are so interwoven together that you can't separate them. You know, we're here, everybody is here because you want a relationship with Yehovah, right? So you want to walk with him. You want to experience that love. And he pours out that love encapsulated in an unbelievable amount of grace. And his love is contained within these instructions for us. And that's what leads us. So the leading comes in the form of his law, and it's given because he loves us, along with the grace to overcome it, to overcome ourselves and our fallen nature. It's there. It's just so woven together, and when you start parsing it apart, you get all up in the tall weeds, as I say. And we saw last week that he started this law by declaring who he is, that he's the only God, that he's creator. And so then when we ponder that vast intelligence, the might and the power that it takes to create everything that he created, then we're humbled by it. And it's that humility that we should come to his law with, that we should approach his law with that kind of reverence, with fear and submission. The law is intended to mold us. It is intended to structure our lives so that we live in accordance with him and we can walk with him. I listened to a guy this week that said something very poignant, and I had to come back and put it in my notes. He made the statement most people are not on a truth quest. They're on a happiness quest. And that really hit me, because when the idea of God's law and instructions come up, they don't want to hear it, because they believe that it's going to get in the way of their happiness quest. The transition that somebody has to make, everybody has to make, is that the truth quest is ultimately the path to the happiness that they think they're seeking on their own. They'll never get there. That happiness quest that you're on is not going to work. The way to that happiness is the truth quest. So so it's not about approaching this law and trying to make the law fit into what we think will make us happy. We have to approach it the exact opposite way. We need to set that apple down from that cursed tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Stop deciding for ourselves what's right and wrong, and submit to the one that knows right. And seek that wisdom. Seek that truth. That's the quest that'll make somebody happy. Because like any good father, the instructions are given in the best interests of the child. The law of God is really Yehovah's act of love to give us borders of behavior so that we can live a happy and abundant life. That's the balance. That's how we need to see it. So yeah, we can hear sermons and messages about, boy, you got to follow the law and you got to toe the line and you got to do this and you got to do that. And that's valid. It's good. It's a guide rail. Okay? Then there's also the messages that God is love. He has grace. He has just abundant desire for you and a relationship for you and grace and mercy and all that, and it's just as valid. Guess what? It's the guide, it's the guardrail on the other side. And you see, if you take either one of those guardrails down, where are you going? In the ditch. It's both. Okay? So We don't want to put undue emphasis on either one of them. And we're in danger of that when we're in this sort of passages of Scripture. So this is what I'm saying. Don't let it overcome you. Don't let it burden you. We've got to look at this as a quest for joy, for the blessings, for what the good Father has to give us in here. See, the irony is that those that reject God's law in favor of their own happiness quests are rejecting the only quest that's really going to lead to the happiness. Their own is guaranteed to fail. Okay, so that's my... Let's get into this. All right, let's remember then that the Israelites counted the commandments, as we talked about last week, a little bit differently than what Roman Orthodoxy does now. And so we talked about commandment or word last week, number one, which is, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Don't have any other gods before me. I am Yehovah your Elohim. And not only that, he said, I'm not only your Elohim, I'm the only Elohim. I'm not one of many. You know, the central verse around the Jews is, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. One. Remember, these people were coming out of a polytheistic Egypt. Yehovah is not one of many to add to the God pool. He is the God. As we talked about last week, this is the foundation by which all the rest of Yehovah's instructions stand. Why? Because we have to really in our heart and minds submit to the fact of who it is that's giving these instructions. He's the one that keeps your cells together. He's the one that gives you breath and life, and without Him, you are nothing. And that's heavy, but it's true. We don't have anything without Him. We have no life without Him. There is nothing more supreme than Yehovah your Elohim. Period. Without Him, you don't exist. Guardrail. The other guardrail is, that's a good, really good news, because He's awesome. You see? It's both. So, I want to talk now about what we would call maybe commandment or word number two. You shall not make yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that's in heaven above, or that's in the earth beneath, or that's in the water under that earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. So as we look at this, it's clear that he's saying that there's to be no other gods or images or likenesses of God to bow down to serve. And he stresses the point by saying, listen, I'm going to remember those generations that disobey. And I'm going to visit that iniquity. In other words, I'm going to address it. But I'm going to show mercy to those that obey me, even when they slip. In other words, what do you see in this? That there is blessing in his instructions, and there are consequences to breaking them. In Deuteronomy 30:19, you put that in your notes, he says that he sets before us his law. He sets before us blessing and cursing. And he says, choose. So do you want the blessing? Or do you want the consequences? Is that such a weird thing? Do we not do the exact same thing with our children as physical fathers? But Yahweh is perfect, right? When he puts the Torah in front of us and tells us to choose it, he's promising us blessing in it. We don't have to agree with it. He just says, choose it. Because you may not understand why. He just says, choose it, and then you'll receive the blessing. In that order, by the way. And we may not even see that blessing in this life. It may not have anything to even do with this life. We don't know. Now the wording of verse 3 is pretty telling. You shall have no other gods before me. Now I have a question for you. Given that Yehovah is creator of everything, is there anything that you could set up as an idol that he didn't make? No, of course not, because he made everything there is. There's nothing in the universe that came before him. So anything that we could try to set up as a small g god would have to be, in fact, something that he already made. People have set up the sun as a god. Who made the sun? See? So it's an insult to him. It's kind of backwards and ridiculous to think that we could ever make anything that would come before him. So our command here, it's part of an eternal law forever, not to have anything above the sovereignty of Yehovah. So you think, okay, well, I got this one. This is no problem. I don't worship any other gods. Yehovah's my only God. I don't worship Buddha or anybody. So let's just check this one off and move on, because you know, we got this. Are you sure? Is he really Lord of your life? Or are there some other things? Maybe even including your own reasoning that has rulership over certain aspects of your life. So So see, if someone or someone else is ruling in your life, then that rule is usurping the rule of Yehovah. And therefore, whatever it is getting put before him. So let that expand in your thinking for a minute, because if you do, you're going to realize that you might not be quite as ready to move on as you thought. Because anything, I mean anything, that drives you to make a decision that does not take Yehovah into account first is missing the intent of this word. Anything that you do, that you care about, or attitude, a viewpoint that you hold in a preeminent spot above your walk with God is causing you to keep a brick in this wall of division between us and Yehovah. And it's breaking this commandment. Sometimes it's even really good things, right? It could be your family. It could be your career. It can be your spouse, right? If you're putting something in a preeminent position over the instructions of God and giving space to making decisions in that vein, then it's coming before him. See? His ways, his laws, his judgment must take precedence over our wants, our needs, our desires, our ambitions. They have to be lower. Doesn't mean they have to go away. They have to be lower. And so in doing that, you are choosing blessing. You're choosing relationship. Now, I understand that's a mouthful. I realize it's not some sort of fluffy, feel-good message, because we bristle against this in the flesh. I do. But truly, if followed, it is a real, live, with substance, feel-good message. Because it's ultimately what's going to lead you to what it is that you want. When we look into God's Word, especially as we look into His law over the next however long, might be a while, you're going to have to strap in. Because if you really think about these things and ponder them in prayer, there's going to be some of it that's going to hit you upside the head. It's just the way it is, because that's what God wants to do. That's what He intends to do. He intends to shake us up. You can't mold clay without pushing on it. And that's what this law does. Studying God's Word, and especially His instructions, is not about just acquiring head knowledge. Guys, it's an act of worship. When He says something and you don't get it and you do it anyway, it's worship. And we are to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And where is His truth? It's in His law. It's about understanding what He says and then applying it to your life and using the principles in here to guide your decisions. Looking at circumstances and then applying how God would view those and then responding to those circumstances in that manner, right? What's that mean? It means you're putting God first. That's what it means. And if you don't do that, then there's going to be ramifications to that decision, to that circumstance. We are to adjust ourselves to God's law, not the other way around. And we tend to try to do that. And sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it even seems impossible, but remember, God says with Him all things are possible. And so it can be painful, but it's always going to be right. And it's always, 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 it's going to cut down to the core. Because submission is hard. Ask Adam and Eve. Think about that for a minute. God walked in the garden with them, right? Taught them directly. And it was still tough, so tough they failed at it, to submit to Him. Hebrews 4:12 says, "The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Wow! It cuts. So, listen. When we go through this journey, anything along here hits you hard, don't feel rained on. That knife cuts everybody just the same. And this walk is a walk of continual evaluation and repentance and change. And it's just normal. Now, because it's normal, does that mean you get to ignore it? Debate it? Do we get to negotiate with God about these things? Mm-mm. We're called to just simply engage in the process of repentance. So in one way, when this is, dang it, well, you can just be encouraged and say, well, you know what? He's doing it. We're in it, you know. Because then you know you're in the battle. You know you're right where you need to be, okay? And it's in that space, guys. When we say we want to have this relationship with God and we want to experience Him, that's where we experience Him. Because that's where we encounter His grace. That's where we feel His love and His mercy. And if you're not, you never experience that. Revelation 3, verse 19 to 21 says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and dine with him and he with me. To him who negotiates and does whatever they want, I'll grant..." Wait a minute. It must be a different version. "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, and as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." Every time God puts something in front of you, and it's going to be a different journey for every person in here, because we're all screwed up, every one of us. Every time God points something out to you, he's telling you that he loves you and he wants better for you. He's telling you that he cares. He gives his law and he gives us directions and promptings of the Holy Spirit for one reason, because he loves us and he wants us to change us to the better. And if we don't, it's going to lead to something not so good. He doesn't want that. And we got to remember, we don't know all the mysteries of God. We just don't. And so sometimes he's going to tell us things that we just don't understand. Trust me, Eve didn't. That fruit looked good, didn't it? Bear that in mind. I mean, it might be hard. And sometimes it takes some time for the change. And it's a struggle. But the idea here, the perception, is to be zealous for that change. You see? If you're seeking it, if you're looking for it, if you're trying to conform yourself to what God wants, then you're kind of on offense, see, a little bit, instead of defense. You're in the fight instead of the fight coming to you, right? And so that's why we want to look at things. We want the end result. We want that relationship, and we don't want the consequences of the other. So we seek it out. We seek out how to live God's way so that we can draw closer to him. And you know, even in the physical, we get benefits from that, right? I mean, some things have physical benefits as well. You know, there is a law that God created when he created this universe, and when we're in alignment with it, we get blessings from it. And so in that vein, I got a few points I want to share concerning having no other gods before me, concerning this whole subject that we're looking at here. First of all, we should fear the Creator. But I want to put that word fear in quotes. I want you to look at this. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. Interesting. So he's great and greatly to be praised and then to be feared. He is to be feared above all other gods. And so the question I have for you is, what do you fear? I'm going to really encourage every one of us in this room, myself included, to think this week about what you fear. I want you to take some time and get quiet and look at yourself. What am I afraid of? And be honest with yourself. We all fear things. And when you do this exercise, it's going to give you great insight into where your other gods are. It's going to illuminate them. Do you fear lack of money? Money's a god. Might be your god. Why? Because you're relying on it more than your relationship with Yehovah. More than your trust that Yehovah will provide for you. Do you fear a lack of esteem from other people? That you maybe back off from, you know, doing what you know is right? Because you don't want to be looked at as weird. Pride might be your god. Your self-esteem is a god when you're putting it before your walk with Elohim. So what I'm saying is, if you're honest with yourself, you can really evaluate what it is that you fear and get some insight on where your faith is lacking, right? Do any of your fears keep you from behaving righteously? Do any of them keep you from doing what God has instructed you to do? When you're faced with making a decision based on your own reasoning versus the instructions of God, do you have more fear and reverence for His direction than your own reasoning or desire? Do you fear that maybe other people might think, you know, that you're strange? These are just questions. You see where I'm getting at? You see how you can really start to be introspective and be able to see, you know, what you're fearing? Psalm 118:6 says that the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. Why? What can man do to me? I mean, what a statement. That's boldly walking with God. It's the basis of all the psalmist's decisions, really, if you read through there. See, if you fear Yehovah, you need not fear anything else. Paul put it like this. He said, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" When we live our lives, when we guide our lives by the instructions of God, we don't have to fear the results of going against it. We don't have to be afraid of God. You see, listen to me. There's a difference between fearing God and being afraid of God. There's a difference between fearing God and being afraid of God. You don't have to be afraid of God. We respect Him. We stand in awe of Him. But when we get right with Him by embracing both attributes of the Father, both guardrails, you know, yes, He's the head of the house, but yes, He loves me. When we embrace Him that way, we don't have to be afraid. Because He's with us. He's our daddy. And He's for you. Who can be against you? That's what He's saying. When Yehovah is your God, we needn't be afraid of our government. We needn't be afraid of everything that's swirling around us. We can watch it and be in complete peace. Who cares? That government can't do anything to me. Long term. We don't have to fear an uprising of Islam. After all, they worship a non-existent God, for crying out loud, right? Our God even conquers death. Let that sink in. Is that not the one thing that we fear the most? Death for ourselves or death for our loved ones? But Paul quoted 1 Corinthians 15 when he said that in 1 Corinthians 15, he quoted Isaiah, when he said that death is swallowed up in victory. So what are you afraid of? If you put him first, as he instructs to not have anything before him, then what have you got to fear? Second point. Here in verse 5, I kind of highlighted, serve, nor serve them. Because what you serve is your God. Life is made up of some total of a whole bunch of little tiny decisions. Yeah, we get some big ones every now and then. But little decisions. You will fill all sorts of roles in your life. Question is, are those roles in service to Yeshua? He tells us that we can't have two things that we ultimately serve, that we hold allegiance to. He said it this way, that no one can serve two masters. This is Yeshua speaking. For he'll either hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. He says you can't serve God and mammon. And so what he's saying here is that when conflicts come up, as they always do and always will, you will have a master that you ultimately bow to. So when you're pressed against the wall, what master wins? And this is where all of us have individual work to do. And I came up with a list in my head for myself. Unfortunately, you got to sit and analyze yourself and say, okay, first of all, what am I fearing? And then when I'm pressed against the wall, you know, don't beat yourself up, but look at history and say, okay, when I was pressed with that decision, how did I process that? What did I do? Was there compromise there? Did I stand firm based on what I know God wanted me to do? Who won? Who won? If the job won, then maybe your job's your God. If the money won, well, maybe the money's your God. If the spouse is won, maybe your marriage is your God. The point I'm making is mammon here is not about money. Can be. Mammon is what you hold valuable. It's what you hold valuable. And do you hold that more valuable than the sovereignty of Yehovah, your Elohim? You see what I mean? Don't have any gods before him. What do you hold in highest esteem? See, Yeshua also said in Matthew 6 that where your treasure is, your mammon, there your heart is also. So follow this. If we're going to love him with all of our heart, soul, and mind, then he must also be our treasure. Okay? The supreme, the ultimate desire of our heart to be near him. And therefore, we want to take everything that would stand in the way of that and put it out of our lives. Some would say, what are you trying to do? Earn your salvation? It couldn't be anything further from the truth. What we're trying to do is draw near to him, right? To get those things out of the way. And the way that he says it, very succinctly, very poignantly, is he says, don't have any gods before me. Yeshua explains it by talking then about the heart and treasure, what you really desire above all else. That doesn't mean that other things are not needed. He knows you need them too. But what are you trusting in? Where's your heart? Where's your faith? Your confidence? Your treasure? See, Yehovah knows what you need. That's why he made this statement as well, just a few verses down. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's number one. All these other things will be added to you. Don't be a happiness seeker. Seek the truth and the happiness will follow. Where's your treasure? What do you serve? First, right? And when you can answer that question honestly on your knees, then you'll know where your gods are. small g. God's first and second word here in Exodus 20 is all about having nothing before him. Look at verse 5. It says that we should not bow down to them or serve them. Nothing that is made can be before Yehovah, as we've already said, and nothing is to be served, given preeminence above Yehovah. You cannot have, and that's what Yeshua was saying, you can't have split loyalty. Split loyalty is no loyalty at all. The scriptures we just looked at showed us that we can only be loyal to one master at a time. You're slaves to whatever it is you present yourself to obey, as it says here in Romans 6. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave? Whom you obey, whether of sin to death or obedience leading to righteousness. We can be enslaved by all kinds of things, a career, our houses, our homes, our children, our hobbies, you know, TV, novels, anything. Anything. We either delight in God and His law and serve Him, or else we serve and obey our own rules, our own lusts, our own reasonings. Again, we get the consequence that comes along with those decisions. A fundamental part of keeping this commandment is seeking first God's kingdom and His righteousness. That's what we seek. And in that, what we're seeking is a relationship with our Creator. Again, split or divided loyalty is not loyalty at all. I want to bring to remembrance Isaiah chapter 14. Everybody here has read the account of the fall of Lucifer. And you can read it again. You can see how Lucifer stated that he wanted to exalt himself above the stars of heaven. He wanted to rule, to essentially be able to declare right from wrong himself. Now, Lucifer was later named Hasatan, Satan, which means adversary. But I want you to realize for a moment what Lucifer put before Yehovah. What did he put before him? What did he do? What was it? He set himself before God to the point that he wanted to exalt his throne above Yehovah's. Now, we would say, man, this guy, what a fathead. What an idiot. How dare him? Be careful. Because you see, every single time you make a decision to do or not do something that is against Yehovah's instructions, you are simply ruling from the throne that you have set up for yourself. Which is exactly what Adam and Eve did in the garden and what all their ancestors did, including you and me. And we're all prone to that same thing. Satan got them to do exactly what he tried to do. And he prompts us to do the same thing. You stand right in that garden every time you evaluate, every time you decide how you're going to respond to Yehovah's instructions, when you negotiate. Talk all the time. I say it all the time that we need to get down off the throne of our lives, and that this is what I'm talking about. We think it's so insidious that Satan would have done such a pompous thing, yet we do it every day. When we continue to take of that tree of knowledge of good and evil and decide for ourselves what is right and wrong, because family, that is only reserved for Yehovah. And I can't say it too many times. We don't get to decide what's right and wrong. We just get the free moral agency to hear what is revealed and choose to do it. Yehovah is your Elohim, or he is not. Unless we submit to what God says is right and we follow it, then we are allowing our decisions, our eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, to determine right and wrong, and we stomp on the sovereignty of our God. We don't just put some things before Him, like our houses and all those things. Sometimes we just put ourselves before Him. It's harsh, I know, but it's true. Satan tried the same line of BS on Yeshua, if you'll remember. You know the story. He took him up on the mountain and he said, "Hey, I'll look out. Look at all of this." He showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. What's that mean? It means that he just didn't show him the kingdoms that were there at the time. He showed him every kingdom, all of time, all at once, and said, "All of this authority I give to you." So in other words, you can sit on the throne and decide what's right and wrong. You can rule. He's trying to say the same thing that he said to Eve. But it didn't work, of course. Why? Because Yeshua knew better. What did he know better? He knew the Father. And he knew that what the Father had for him was better. That he was better off following Daddy than deciding for himself with everything laid before him. Think about that. Every decision that you have to make about, you know, all these little things. Well, Yeshua had it all laid out. He could have decided everything the way he wanted it to be. Oh, doesn't that just feed into our flesh? You're kidding yourself. You don't think you'd raise your hand if you'd say, "Yeah, I like everything just the way I want it." Right? We all want control. We all want things just the way we want them. You know, be honest. It's part of our fallen nature. And Yeshua had all of that in front of him. He says, "Nope. What my daddy has for me is better. He knows better." And so, you know, he says, I'm not going to be a god before him. I can't serve two masters. He applied this to himself, right? Didn't he? He didn't set himself up. And he's God. Think about that for a minute. Even God, in the form of Yeshua, didn't put himself before God. And so if that applies to Yeshua, woohoo! Let that sink in. This command, guys, is pivotal. Because if you don't understand this one, if you don't obey this one, if you don't put yourself in alignment with this one, then you will present yourself a slave to obey something else, or someone else, or even yourself, and screw everything up. You will make a mess of things when you eat of that tree. Instead, what are we told? We're told to eat of every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10 here, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." Listen, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to obedience of Christ. What else is that but expanding on, "Don't have any gods before me"? We have to throw down everything under him. Strongholds of fear. Anything to stand for what's right. Strongholds of pride and arrogance. Strongholds of worrying about what other people think. about consequences of doing what's right. We need to throw down and put under him every high thing, every goal, every aspiration, every hobby, every career, anything that would exalt itself above the glory of God, that takes priority over the glory of God, or that we try to do ourselves or strive to achieve that gets in the way of our relationship with our Creator. It goes on to say that we even bring every thought into captivity. The very way we think, the way we process decisions has to be thought about. You've got to analyze how you're doing that. There should be no fear, but just humble submission to our Creator, putting nothing, no gods before Him, especially ourselves. That's our example from Yeshua. And when we do that, we can have complete confidence that He's faithful. That if God is for us, who can be against us? What can man do? We need to put Him first. That's the meaning behind this. Don't have any gods before Me. And when we do this, then we get this relationship with Him. And He's got our back. It's really like this. And this is He's saying you've heard before. You can either fear God or fear everything else. One or the other. God's law, His instruction, sets us free, just like Yeshua said it would, because they release us into the goodness of God. It releases us into abundant life. It releases us from the consequences that come from sin. Paul says it's a law of liberty, and it is. It's a perfect law of love. It's an expression of love. And the Bible says that that perfect love casts out fear. Think about that. You keep the law of when you have this love of God, and you're walking with Him, He's there. He's with you. And it casts out that fear. So the effect is this: if you fear God, you have nothing else to fear, right? Because if you're walking in obedience to your daddy, you know, just think of the physical application. You come in the home and you're walking according to the rules of the household. Are you fearing daddy? No! What do? You go crawl up on his lap and you snuggle. See? Both sides. He loves us, guys. He loves us so much. It's unfathomable how much He loves us. And you don't have to fear a good daddy. You don't have to fear Him. There's that relationship there. Yeah, He sets the rules for the household, and He does enforce them. But you're not afraid of Him. He's your daddy. And so when He does have to enforce the rules, does that mean He stopped loving you? No. All right, guys. I really think that it is why Yehovah calls Himself Father. Because he really wants us to understand that role. And you know, some people don't never had a good father. And that is a crime of massive proportions that Satan is putting out in this society. He's taking the fathers away. And look what's happening, okay? I was blessed with a wonderful father. And I miss him. And I'm very, very grateful that Sherilyn got to spend some time with him, you know, because she didn't have a good father. And she got to see what one's like. Let me tell you something. As much as I love my daddy, and I have ultimate respect for him, my spiritual daddy is a perfect daddy. And he wants only the best for me. He wants me to live in his house. He's invited me in his house. And he says, come crawl up on my lap and I'll love on you. His rules of the house are not bad. I've shared the meaning of the Hebrew word Abba with you before. That's what he's called in the Word of God, Abba, Father. You know that word has really two meanings. It is a very special bond between a child. It's a term of endearment. You can imagine how easy that word is to say for a child. Abba, Abba, Abba. And I can just see, you know, these little Abba. Pick me up. Hold me. It's very much a term of endearment. The other meaning of it is someone that is held in the highest of esteem, an office of high esteem and reverence. It's a word that denotes the Father as all-powerful and almighty. Just like we saw on that mountain, right? I mean, it was thundering. Man, you respect him. And Abba, Daddy. The picture of it is amazing. We see these two meanings, and it gives us a very powerful message of who Yehovah is and how he's revealing himself to us and the relationship that he wants to have with us. He wants us to be intimate with him, but at the same time, maintain that sense of awe and wonder and respect. While he is our Father and we are sons and heirs, he is still Father. Okay? He's the creator of the universe and everything in it. He's slow to anger, but he does anger. He's merciful. He also stores up wrath, but he's forgiving. He also judges. He's great, but he's also to be feared, but his nature is love. You see? And he's not going to be mocked either. So we can acknowledge him as our Father and accept that we are loved by him as children, but not forget his power and might, and not, you know, not water it down that we're not recognizing his majesty and his magnificence. The point in all is to have a relationship whereby he's a Father over the household and we're his children. But he's also the most powerful being in the entire universe. So it bears repeating, if you fear God, you have nothing else to fear. Put nothing before him. Give him your reverence, all of your respect, all your obedience, and look up to him as Father and realize that he knows best for all time. Please don't second guess him. And enjoy the intimate relationship that he wants to have with us as a little child in his lap, resting in the arms of Abba Father. That's the picture. It's an amazing relationship. And Yehovah wants nothing to come in between that. So he says, don't let anything do that. Don't put anything between me and you. I don't want any of this. I don't want this wall. So we need to understand what the wall is. What are the things that we've built up that are contrary to the rules that Daddy set forth for the house that's keeping us from being able to go up and crawl in his lap? Let's get rid of them. Let's find out what they are and let's get rid of them. That's it. Good fathers are there to pick up their kids, dust them off. It's okay, Johnny, rub a little dirt in it, you'll be all right, come here. This command says, don't let anything come in between us. He doesn't want anything come in between us. I know I'm belaboring this a little bit, but I don't think I can. I hope you're seeing how important this part of Yehovah's words are. How can you possibly keep the rest of them without approaching them in this light? You listen, you've got to submit to him before you could ever begin to submit to His instructions. Right? You don't go to a plumber and ask about, you know, irregular heart rhythm. In other words, you understand who it is that you're getting these instructions and education from first. And He says, "Here I am. I'm your dad. Don't let anything come between." That is so awesome. Doesn't that just show His heart that He calls Himself Abba, Daddy? And that's the first thing. He starts this and listen, He pulled all these people out, and the first thing He says to them is, "Here I am. Here I am. This is who I am. I want a relationship with you. And I don't want anything to come in between us." That's what He's saying. And you got to ponder that. You got to really let that soak in and understand His heart. Your Creator wants you to know Him. And He reveals Himself in this law. That's how He does it. He's explaining His character. He's explaining how He thinks about things. He's explaining how He organizes things. He's explaining how to treat... In the household, you got a lot of kids. What's one of the things a daddy does? Johnny, be nice to Sally. Sally, don't play with that. It's his. He's got it first. Don't hit. Don't. Right? He's dad. So he runs the household and he trains up the children. He says, "This is how we're going to live here." That's exactly what He's doing. And if we ignore it, it's just dumb. You have to trust that Yehovah is right, even when we don't understand it, and seek to be in alignment with Him. And He promises that when we do that, He'll be with us. It says, without faith, in Hebrews 11:6, it's impossible to please Him. Impossible. You have to have faith. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Not happiness, seek Him. Our calling is to lay aside our perceived throne, to have absolute trust and confidence in Abba, Father, and to diligently seek out His way and conform ourselves to that, not the other way around. And listen, every time we choose His will over our own will, we are rewarded. We're rewarded with a more intimate relationship with Him. When it says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him, you know why? Because some of the things He tells us to do, we have no idea why. What purpose could that possibly be for? Faith, my child. Faith. Remember who you're talking to. Remember who's telling to you. Do you have faith in me? Am I Yehovah, your Elohim? Or not? Because I kind of know things. Right? You may not. And so when we step out and we do things that we don't know why we're doing them, what is that? It's faith in Daddy. It's faith in His instructions. And it says without that faith, you can't please Him. Why? Because you'll second guess it. You'll negotiate it. You'll debate it. You'll whatever. And then you'll be out of alignment, and that will not please Him. Perfect sense. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But if you diligently seek Him, if you look into my righteous, perfect law of love and follow it and be diligent about it, I will reward you with everything else. seek first the kingdom of God and all of these things will be added to you. Do you see how the Word of God just continues to coalesce together? That's what he wants. He wants that relationship. That's the purpose of his Torah, his fatherly instructions, to bring his children up on his lap and snuggle. Amen? Amen.